Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today, we're going to study John chapter 11, verses 28 to 46. John chapter 11, verses 28 to 46. And keep in mind this phrase, groaned in the Spirit, groaned in the Spirit. All right, let's read John chapter 11, verse 28. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaned in himself. Groaning him himself, cometh up to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Now there are many interesting things in this passage that we want to look at quickly. Because the passage is very straightforward. It talks about, we'll talk about it a little bit, and then we'll look at this groaning, which is another matter. Because even though it's straightforward, there's some interesting information in here, with some good spiritual application. For instance, look at verses 28 and 29. Martha went to her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Well, I don't know if he really did. Martha had their conversation, then she left after Jesus Christ had said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and so forth. But look at this interesting thing. Look at this quick response of Mary. Martha, Mary's sister, said, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, do you get the picture there? The thing that's so great about this is this. How often these days do we see people that trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And when they do, they have an immediate concern to tell their family about how Jesus Christ saved them and how Jesus Christ can save the brother or the sister or the mother or the father or the child. They're excited. And literally, could say the very thing that Martha said to Mary, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And Mary, as soon as she heard that, arose quickly and came unto him. Wouldn't it be great if every time we had the opportunity to tell our family about the Lord Jesus Christ, they had the same quick response that Mary had, and that they would come right to Jesus Christ and get saved? But it doesn't normally happen like that. It does occasionally. I remember when I went off to school. I attended a graduation before I actually attended the school, and I can remember a fellow that was raised in the same church that I was raised in. He was raised Catholic. And after he got saved, he went to his family, and he told his mother, and he told his father, and he told his brothers, and he told his sisters about Jesus Christ. And one by one, they all readily accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when he graduated, all of them stood there together with him because they were so pleased that he had graduated and was now going to be a Baptist preacher, and that he had led them all to the Lord. I know a fellow who was able to lead his father and mother to the Lord and lead his brother or his sister to the Lord. And all of them responded fairly quickly. And then I know others who have witnessed continuously to their families, over and over again, trying to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And their response is not like Mary's at all. The brother or the sister says, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And as soon as they hear this, instead of arising quickly and coming to Jesus, they run the other way. They seem to dig in harder to work for the devil. That's a sad thing. I love the story of Andrew, when Andrew came to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And you know what Peter was able to do. Preached in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 souls got saved, went over to Cornelius' house, and the gospel broke into the Gentiles. A tremendous, tremendous thing. But that's not all that's in this passage that has great spiritual application to us. Also, we see here in verse 31, when Mary had gone to be with Jesus, it said, "The Jews then which were with her in the house comforted her when they saw Mary." They comforted her. You know, it's a great thing. But when a family that you know experiences death in the family, that is a very troubling event. Never yet have I seen an occasion where the family didn't grieve. Even when they knew the person was saved and the person was old, and they knew they were on their way to heaven, and they knew when they died they would be released from that old body and go to heaven, I don't recall in perhaps the 80 funerals that I've preached, and others that I haven't preached, but I've gone to be with the family, I don't know that I recall an instance yet where the family did not need comfort in their time of grief. Seriously. I remember instances where the families were divided. A mother, for instance, or a father, for instance, would die, and the family, they were estranged from the kids. I mean, they didn't really get along that well, and yet there was a grief. You only have one mama. And there's a grief there, and there's a time of need. There's a time of need of comfort. And I always marvel. You know, I would rather go to a house before or after a funeral where people are comforting those that are grieving than I would to a wedding reception. Now, I know that seems strange, but you know, a wedding reception is a time of glee, a time of mirth, and the people are all excited to get together and socialize a little bit, and the young couple's going to go off, and in no time at all, they're going to fuss, and they're going to fight, and they're going to have a hard time paying bills, and they're going to have grief added to their relationship, and it's going to take a lot of that to mold them and mature them, if they can stand it all, into a really fine couple. And a lot of them can't stand it, and they all ditch the effort, and 50% of them get divorced, and it's very sad. But when you go to a house and somebody's lived a life and they're saved and they're going on to be with the Lord and the family's there in the time of need and comfort, there's a warmth there and there is a comfort there, and there's a presence of the Lord there like not at any other time. I can remember we've just passed the 7th anniversary of my own father's death. And I can remember people coming to the house to comfort us, at my mother's house, to comfort us at my father's death and our loss. And I'll tell you what, there was a real, real comfort in that. And I realize the Holy Spirit is our comforter, but there was indeed a comfort in that. And I see this here in that passage, and it causes me to marvel and remark and say, if you ever have the opportunity to go to be with one of your friends and provide some comfort in the time of their family loss, do it. Do it. It is still important, even though they knew the person was going to die and even though they know the person is going on to be with the Lord in heaven. You know, Mary in verse 32 says the same thing that Martha said up there in verse 21. She said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And, you know, it's the same thing that the people marveled about in verse 37. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? You know, Jesus by this time had such a profound reputation that everybody knew. I mean, anybody that knew him and wasn't offended in him knew that he could have prevented the death. Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Absolutely. It shows the great reputation that Jesus Christ had for raising the dead and for the miracles that he performed, but also it shows us something else, and that's this. In our time of need, don't worry about running to every help agency, to every phone call and person you know. Go to the Lord Jesus Christ like Mary did, and fall down at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him. And like the Syrophoenician woman and the centurion and Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, and the two blind men and Bartimaeus and all these people, the leper and the lepers that knew Jesus Christ and knew his ability to be able to perform the miracle of the hour, ran to him and said, Lord, help me. Thou son of David, help me. My daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. The creditors have come for my sons. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Let me tell you, those are profound statements, and they are a great and profound reminder to us that the world and the people in it can only do so much, and yet people are so quick to pick up the phone, to go to the bank, to call somebody, some agency, and say, I need help, rather than to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, you can do it. Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Martha said, I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Your attitude about the Lord Jesus Christ is so easily reversed. Prayer and going to the Lord Jesus Christ seems to be the last extremity, not the first necessity. Go to Jesus. He's the one that can fix the problem. That's what's going on here. In verse 40, Jesus said to Martha, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? He had told his disciples that in verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And in fact, they were getting ready to see the glory of God because they were going to see a man been dead 4 days, raised from the dead. Now, he took up some that hadn't been dead that long. This is profound. This is amazing. Corruption had already set in. Behold, he stinketh. And they raised him from the dead. And he came out without the smell. And then he said in verse 42, Because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Always, Jesus Christ had one objective in the work that he did. One objective, and that was to bring glory to God. One objective in his life, bring glory to God. You know something? The one objective of our life should be continually to find a way to bring glory to God. Always seeking every opportunity to say a word to somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ, the testimony of the work in our lives, to let others know that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, can do great things and by that glorify God. And then in verse 44, when Lazarus comes out, he says, "Loose him and let him go." You know something? This is a great spiritual picture of salvation. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you receive him as your Savior, you know what happens? The Lord Jesus Christ says to the world, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus Christ says to death, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus Christ says to sin, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus Christ says to the devil, "Loose him and let him go." Let me tell you, you have already overcome through Jesus Christ. You've overcome the world, you've overcome sin, you've overcome death, and you've overcome the devil. Now these things will still wreak havoc. Sin works in your members. So you need to live a crucified life that the life of Christ might reign in you. And the devil will still tempt you, and you need to yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God Almighty and not unto sin. The world will still tempt you, but when you're tempted, God will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Don't ever forget that, and death will never get you. It'll get your body temporarily, but God will call that body out of the grave and raise it up a glorified body. Oh, great things that have happened to us here. Loose him and let him go. When the people saw the great things that Jesus had done, they believed on him. Can people see the miraculous change in your life? Can people see in your testimony the great work that Jesus Christ has done? I see it. We've got new converts in our church, and I have begun to see the great changes of Jesus Christ in their life, and I marvel at those things. And you know something? Those things that they are changing in that only God could do have become a testimony to their family and friends, and other people are going to be saved. Other people are going to believe on him because when they see the things that Jesus has done, just like he did in Lazarus' life in verse 45. You see, there are great spiritual applications in all of this text here. But there's something else, something doctrinal that we want to look at. Because twice the Bible says he groaned in the Spirit in verse 33. And then again in verse 38, a groaning in himself. Now that's a strange thing. Some of the times when you find the word groan in the Bible, it talks about the Jews murmuring and complaining and groaning about their condition out in the wilderness. And the rest of the time that you find the groaning, it always represents the tribulation or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at those cross references to show you that this, again, this picture of raising Lazarus from the dead is not just a historical event. There are 57 verses concerning this event and the follow-up of this event. 57 verses to one thing. When the widow of Nain's son was raised, what was that? 4 or 5 verses? I know that's a very significant prophetic event here because it pictures the literal resurrection of the nation of Israel. And by placing in here twice that he groaned in his spirit, again groaning in himself, God has alerted you and I to something about the prophecy concerning this event. All right, now let's check the cross references. Look in Psalm 6:6. Psalm 6:6. David says, "I am weary with my groaning all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." Context, verse 4. "Return, O Lord," second advent. "Deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee," like Lazarus. in the grave, who shall give thee thanks like Lazarus? Look again at Psalm 102 at verse 5. Psalm 102 and look at verse 5. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. That's a man starving to death. That's a man in a famine. You see, that groaning that went on with the children of Israel in the wilderness pictures the groaning that's going on in the tribulation. All right? So, see if we can find in Psalm 102 any cross-reference to the second advent or the tribulation. Psalm 102, look at verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. That period of time called the tribulation is called Jacob's troubles. Look down at verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Second advent. Verse 10, thine indignation and thy wrath. Verse 9, I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Verse 8, my enemies reproach me all the day long. That's tribulation stuff, going into the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Groaning, then, in John chapter 11, alerts us, by cross-referencing Scripture with Scripture, that what Jesus Christ is doing here is not singularly raising Lazarus from the dead, but as we saw by looking at this, 2 days he waits, and then 4 days Lazarus is laid in the grave, that we're looking at the national resurrection and restoration of Israel. In fact, when we look at the cross-references on the word groaning, we're finding tribulation references going into the second coming of Christ, bringing us to the same conclusion that we came to when we studied the timing. The conclusion is that Lazarus's resurrection typifies and prophetically prophesies the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Look in Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1. And look at verse 18. How do the beasts groan? So not only are the people groaning, the beasts are groaning. The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Everything's dried up. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. You know, during the tribulation, Moses and Elijah are going to call off the rain for 3.5 years. Of course the beasts are going to groan. What's the context? Joel 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. There's the second advent. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 22. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. What are you talking about? Well, verse 18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's the second coming of Christ, if you remember our study in Romans. The creature, verse 21, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's true in Isaiah chapter 11, the lion and the lamb lay together. They eat ox together like the bear eats grass as the ox. They no more eating each other. It's all settled down. So men like David groan. Beasts groan. All of creation groans. Notice we groan. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's true. Our body is not glorified yet. But God's going to change our body, that it may be like His body. Take this vile body and fashion it after His body, so that we have exactly the same kind of body that He does. Don't you want that kind of body? The Bible says we groan for that kind of body. I want that. I get sick every day of having to get up in the morning and pray and say, now, God, you know the fault that I, the character faults and flaws I have, and God, you know the besetting sins that I have, and you know the sins that I'm prone to commit. And so I pray a covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and a strengthening in the Spirit of God over those things. And every day we have to fight that battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Lazarus came out with those grave clothes on, like this old earthly body we have. We need a new body. 2 Corinthians 5:4, "For we that are in this tabernacle," talking about our body, "do groan, being burdened, for not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And finally, look in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. See, all this stuff happens at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." See, they're not going to go away until we die and are brought out of the grave with a brand new body. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, the Spirit of God groaned in him, which groanings which cannot be uttered. An amazing thing. So you gain great spiritual insight from this passage. Things about quickly responding to the Lord Jesus Christ and praying and hoping that your family will. Offering comfort at time of death to people that you know that are grieving. In our time of need, falling down and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon him. Doing everything that we can, making our supreme objective in life, glorifying God. Picturing our salvation by loosing him and letting him go. And letting people see the miraculous change in our lives that others may be saved. And then all this great doctrinal stuff concerning why Jesus Christ groaned in his spirit. It's great, great stuff in this book.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.